Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. According to Wikipedia, superstar baseball player, then manager Yogi Berra appeared as a player, a coach, or manager in every one of the 13 World Series that New York baseball teams won from 1947 through 1981. Overall, Berra played or coached in 21 World Series, 13 on the winning side. Now, he had quit school after eighth grade, and yet he is known for his smarts and his wisdom and his common wisdom, and good for him. When he was a manager, someone once asked him, "What makes a good manager?" "A good ball club," he replied. That's what makes a good manager, a good ball club. And I feel the same is true of churches. There's a lot of focus on pastors and their preaching skills and the leadership skills and the music, but I have to say that what makes St. Andrew's shine is the good ball club, the community that we are and that we have become and that we are becoming. Well, in his first letter to the Christians in a place called Corinth, the Apostle Paul explains, this is actually God's plan. God's plan isn't for one human being to run the show and be the single point of focus. God's plan is for the mission and the agency of the church to be shared by everyone and distributed among everyone. Everyone has a role to play. And if there's anything that surprises me about modern churches is the trend that it could be that the people are in the pews and the chairs and they're the spectators, and that someone or a group of someones are up front and they're the performers. And nothing could be further from Paul, the Apostle Paul's theology of the church. And we're going to go into that now. He writes to the Christians at Corinth about the way the church is organized, and he uses the metaphor of the body. He says, just as the body is one, this is chapter 12, verse 12, 1 Corinthians, has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot would say, "Well, I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Well, I'm not an eye, I guess I don't belong to the body," well, it wouldn't be any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as God chose. If all were a single part, a single member, well, where would the whole body be? As it is, there are many members, many parts, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, "I don't need you." Nor the head to the feet, "Well, I don't need you at all." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe them with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member or part, so that there's not any dissension within the body. But the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice with it. He concludes, "Now you all are the body of Christ, and individually the parts are members of it. And God's appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, people who offer deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles?" He's going on and on here to make his point. "Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And then this is how he leads right into 1 Corinthians 13, which some of you may know as the love chapter. He says, let's get over all this, you know, picking and categorizing and rating, and let's move into a holistic love that we share in the Holy Spirit. It's a pretty amazing passage. Paul is just so brilliant. Well, what are the different aspects of this passage? What can we learn about what we are supposed to be as a community? We're in the message series called The Community. What do we learn about ourselves when we go to 1 Corinthians 13? Well, one thing that's fairly obvious, you might have to read between the lines a little bit, but what he's saying is cultural social distinctions dissolve. There's no rating system here. There's no like, well, this person is more important and this person's not. Paul is very much dissolving, he's dissolving them emphatically, but there were boundaries or division lines drawn in ancient society that were centuries old, and he's taking a sledgehammer to them. Whether you're Jewish or Greek, that was a big deal to the Jews of Paul's day. And in the Judaism in which Paul was raised and became a Pharisee, it's a big, big deal. And he's saying, there's no Jew or Greek. A lot of his hearers would have gone, what was that? Could you repeat that? There isn't? You're saying that anybody can walk in to the centuries of Judaism and be a part, an equal member of what God has planned? It's really, it's startling what he is saying here. It would have been startling to his early hearers. Now, I grew up in a small town, a city of about 19,000 in a suburb in the Midwest, in the Cleveland metropolitan area. And it was a wonderful, wonderful place to grow up. I love going back to visit. And in a metropolitan area, the suburbs are all sort of right next to each other. You cross a line and you're in another suburb. And our little patch of land in Cleveland was about 5 square miles on Lake Erie. And we had our own school board, our own police department, our own fire department. The city was pretty well self-contained. And as I think about it growing up, I thought of each suburb as a little bit tribal, like they each kind of had their own vibe. But growing up in middle school, there was not a lot of diversity in my school at all. There was a little, but not much. And so what was interesting about that was in the midst of the lack of diversity, we started tribalizing anyway, and we picked out weird ways to do it. Well, what brand shirt do you wear? Well, what jeans do you wear? I remember there was a hierarchy, 1980s, metropolitan Cleveland suburbs. There was a hierarchy. If you had Levi jeans, that was pretty much considered the best. Now, if you were female, it could be Gloria Vanderbilt, and that was equally acceptable. If you had Lee jeans, okay, middling jeans. If you showed up in Wranglers or no-name jeans from Kmart, oh no, you could not be in the in crowd in my little suburb in metropolitan Cleveland in the 1980s, and shirts had their own hierarchy, and of course, you had to have the Izod shirt with a little alligator on it to be in the in crowd while you're wearing your Levi jeans, because as we all know, having a little alligator logo on your shirt makes you a better and cooler person. We all knew that. It's interesting how even when people are very much alike, they start tribalizing and factionalizing anyway and putting people in hierarchies. I was just listening to a podcast yesterday while I was working in my yard, and this particular speaker, who is sort of on the fringes of Christianity, said, you know, I think all the pushes for various kinds of equality in our society actually come from Christianity. They don't come from the Romans or the Greeks because they all had slaves. But the idea that we should all be equal in many different areas of society probably comes from Christianity, probably comes from sentiments like the ones that Paul is expressing. He's saying there's no difference between Jews or Greeks, slaves or free people, and this was radical. We all share the same Holy Spirit. The other thing that Paul is saying is, in the church, because we're the body of Christ and because the Spirit is binding us together, we support one another with a spirit of acceptance and support and non-judgment. This is constantly a tension in the New Testament. It shows up at different times. Paul is continually coaching, pleading, fussing about at people in churches and other apostles to break down these barriers between people. And the root of this is actually a little bit different than the conversation I hear in modern times, which isn't necessarily bad. It just comes from a different place in history. It actually, in terms of the scripture, comes from a place of humility. If you want to follow up on this, you can take a look at Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, if any of you, you know, if any of you have it in you to be in this practice, take on the mind of Christ Jesus, who was selfless, who didn't regard his equality with God as something to be grasped. Take a look at the first 13 or so verses of Philippians chapter 2, and you will see this. It comes from this place of humility that would say, who am I? Who am I to go around pontificating if Christ is God and decided to become human? Then must not I step off the places of socially constructed power and position to be another human being who loves other human beings? I hope I've said that well. So there is this brilliant analogy of the body. We're all connected. We all contribute. We all have value. We all care for another, each other, and we tend each other. Years and years ago, I found it in my archives, I wrote a parable called Sorta 1 Corinthians 12. It's a parable, and it goes like this. The hand was having a wonderful day. The air was crisp. A light breeze flowed through his fingers. Sometimes he made a fist. Sometimes stretched his fingers long. Sometimes his back brushed the back of his hand brushed against the brow of the head. Likewise, the skin of the face looked radiant. It was set toward the sky. It basked in the radiance of the sun's glowing. And the nose opened wide its passages to welcome life-giving air into the body. The lips opened occasionally in a broad smile. The eyes gleamed with joy, looking ahead. But the next day, things were different in the body. Early in the day, the body stumbled, and it started to fall forward. It almost fell completely, but the hand slammed up against a wall to catch it. It was painful. Was that a fall, the hand wondered? That never happens. The skin of the face was disappointed, too. Where were the beautiful rays of the sun like yesterday? Why wasn't the body outside? The lips started to frown. They asked, you know, I want to smile, but I feel like I'm supposed to frown now. The hand and the skin and the lips conferenced together, and they decided they were not happy about today. I'm not getting my vitamin C, said the skin. Aren't we going outside? I'm not happy either, said the hand. Try catching 175 pounds of weight by yourself. I'll tell you, that wasn't pleasant. And so it went with most of the body parts who joined in the chorus. Yesterday had been exhilarating. Tiring, yes, but it was a new adventure. They had been surrounded with beauty, but today they didn't get to go anywhere. Suddenly, someone realized that below the waist, everybody was quiet. Thought the hand. I think I figured out what's going on. They're slacking off down there. I think so too, said the face. They always do. You know, they're not as smart down there. They don't know what we know up here. Yeah, smirked the lips. Wouldn't you say they're a little lower on the scale? I think we're higher functioning. Certainly more helpful at mixers and cocktail parties. And the eyes chimed in. Wait a second, everyone. I got a visual. It's the feet. They're hardly doing anything today. They look lazy, sloppy. Actually, only one is doing anything, and that one's barely moving. They tripped together earlier. That's what happened, hand. That's what happened. What losers, the eyes concluded. Somebody should write them up, said the nose. I have digits and I'm fine today, said the hand, except for that fall. What's their problem? Finally, the sound of one of the feet clearing his throat made its way to the ears. Wait, someone said up top. Let's hear from those losers down there. The sound from the foot was feeble. The upper body could barely hear him, but as a hush fell over the body, his words made their way upward. Brothers and sisters, forgive me, he said. Yesterday, you had a glorious day, one of the most wondrous in ages. I saw the hair flowing in the breeze. The skin was radiant in the sun. The fingers flexed and stretched in rhythms of joy and determination. But as you rejoiced and celebrated yesterday, I carried you on my back, 175 pounds of you above me with every powerful step, hard and forgiving pavement underneath me. Forgive me, friends, but 26 6.2 miles was a long way to carry you yesterday, and today I'm weary and in terrible, terrible pain. But if you will let me rest, and if you treat me with patience, I will recover, and I will be able to carry you once again." You see, the model of the church isn't that there's one superstar player or performer on the field. We all need one another. And Paul's idea of the church is it's a living organism. It's all of us together supporting one another, caring for one another, having patience with one another as we all try to make our way through life the best we know to do. So the members of the church care for and they esteem one another in a way, in a sacred way, that is a little bit strange to the world out there. And that's the beauty, that's the synergy of the body of Christ. When we all come together in the bond of the Spirit, the peace and joy of the Spirit, in humility, we emerge as something that is far greater than just a group of people in a room. The sum of the parts is greater than the parts individually, because the Spirit is among us. So what's your key, vital, crucial role in the Church of Jesus Christ? How is God calling you to be vital? How is the Spirit nudging us to care for each other and to recognize that we are all connected to Christ? And what race is Christ calling us to run as a community of faith? As we prepare to share the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together, may we pray. Almighty God, in this age of consumerism and big box experiences, it's tempting for the church to be a stadium and for us to sit in seats and watch the players on the field. And yet, the metaphor of what the church is in the New Testament, given to us by your servant, the Apostle Paul, is so radically different and speaks into the consumerism of our day. You have created us as an organic, living body, breathing, moving, grasping, crying, hugging the world and each other, dear God, caring for one another, supporting one another. Almighty God, send your Holy Spirit among us to inspire us and to remind us that no matter what our gift is, that it is in fact a vital, crucial, important gift, and that you've brought each one of us here with one piece of the mission, and that we can't do it unless we're all here. We can't do it unless you continue to bring new people in our midst that have another critical role to play in the mission that you have given our community. God, may we esteem one another. May we support one another. May we care for one another. May we lift each other up. And may we all coordinate our gifts and through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, know what it is that we are to do in this community to share the kingdom of God with those who don't yet know about it. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.